Let's pray together.
Lord, thank you for this morning and the opportunity to focus our attention on you, to sing praises to your name. Lord, we thank you for the work that you did on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, for the amazing work that you've done in each of our lives because of our relationship with you. And I just pray this morning that as we look into your word, dear God, that you would speak to our hearts, and that we would hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us and saying to your church. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been lost and didn't even know it? Ever had that happen to you? I remember a time well over 30 years ago, before GPS was made personal for people to have in their cars and on their phones. I remember a day before cell phones. Do you remember that day? Before cell phones? when during that time, Ruth and I were lost somewhere in West Virginia. And I realized that I had no idea where we were. We were driving along, and then all of a sudden, we were lost. Now, I don't get lost that often. But we were really lost. We had been talking away. We had been enjoying this beautiful day on the road and didn't even realize that we were lost when all of a sudden it came to me that the area we were driving in, wasn't at all familiar. We had somehow found our way onto a country road in West Virginia. How many of you have been to West Virginia? You know what I'm talking about. And we were down in some holler somewhere that resembled, in many ways, the backdrop for the movie Deliverance, okay? You're getting a picture of where we were. We had no idea where we were. We had no idea how we got there. Where we were wasn't even on the map that we had in the car. And you remember those maps, don't you? The big Rand McNally map. I think it was about 2 feet high, 3 feet wide when you opened it up. The road wasn't even listed in there. It was at that time that we prayed and were able, with God's help, to retrace our steps and find our way out. Well, the same is true. As I thought about that, the same is true of those who are up until now not followers of Jesus. They may not know it yet because they are still having a wonderful time in this life, but they're lost all the same. Sooner or later, it's going to hit them. That they don't know where they are going or how they're going to get there. The sense of lostness might happen in their old age, when they've lived their life and they're in their declining years. The sense of lostness might come to them when they come out of the doctor's office having been diagnosed maybe with some disease or cancer or something of that sort. Or maybe the sense of lostness will come at the death of a family member or a friend. It comes at various times. People come to that place when they understand, wait a minute, I'm lost. I don't know where I'm going if my life would end today. Well, in John chapter 16, Jesus talks about this as he opens our eyes to the work of the Holy Spirit, a work that includes helping the lost to be found. After revealing the world's reaction to those who follow him, Jesus said these words. He said, but now I'm going away to the one who sent me. And none of you have asked me where I'm going. Instead, you're very sad. But it's actually best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the counselor won't come. If I do go away, he will come because I will send him to you. God's plan of salvation is in motion. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the next couple of days when everything they have known and everything they have experienced over the past 3 years will all of a sudden hit the fan. Jesus will be betrayed by one of his own. He will be arrested by the authorities. He will be beaten with a Roman scourge, put on trial, all of which will result in his crucifixion and his death. And following his death on the third day, he will be raised to life. And in a matter of 40 short days following his resurrection, he will be gone, having ascended into heaven. The disciples were saddened by Jesus' talk. But he reveals to them that this is all a part of God's plan. In fact, that it is necessary for him to go away so that the counselor can come. The counselor being the Holy Spirit. It's important to notice here that Jesus states that the Holy Spirit comes to the believer. He comes to the church and not to the world. Jesus says, if I do go away, he will come because I will send him to you. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to believers. He sends the Holy Spirit to the church. And this means that the Holy Spirit does his work in and through the church. The Holy Spirit does not minister in a vacuum. Just as the Son of God had to have a physical body in order to do his work on earth, so the Spirit of God needs a body to accomplish his ministries. And that body is the church. And that body includes you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. Our bodies are his tools. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to use each and every one of us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to witness to a lost world. Have you ever heard someone pray, "Lord, send your Spirit to speak to the lost"? Such a prayer is very sincere, but is it really a biblical prayer? The Spirit does not float in some ghostly way up and down the aisles and the rows of a church building, seeking to win the lost. The Holy Spirit works through people in whom he lives. If you know Jesus this morning, the Holy Spirit works in you. And when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, what happened? He empowered Peter to preach the word. And in the preaching of the word, conviction fell upon the people, upon those who heard it, and were told that 3,000 people believed. 3,000 people were added to the church. After Jesus' words of encouragement about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Counselor, he goes on to describe to his disciples the work of the Holy Spirit through them and the resources that he provides for this work. First, look with me at the work of the Holy Spirit through the believer in the world. Jesus says, when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Counselor comes, he will convince the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The Holy Spirit's work through the believer in the world is threefold. Jesus says he will convince the world of sin. Some versions use convict. Others reprove. The word means to expose the facts, to convince someone of the truth, to accuse, to refute, to cross-examine, like cross-examining a witness. Much like a prosecuting attorney, the Holy Spirit carries out his convicting work through the life of the believer in three ways. First, the Holy Spirit convinces the world of its sin. The world may think, and many times I believe it does, and all we have to do is think about our own personal lives or look at the news, but the world often thinks that it is judging Christians. But it is Christians who are passing judgment on the world as they live their lives, as they witness and share about Jesus. Believers are the witnesses. The Holy Spirit is the prosecuting attorney. And those who were without Jesus are the guilty prisoners. However, the purpose of the indictment and the exposure of sin is not to condemn, but to bring the guilty into a relationship with Jesus who will forgive their sin. In verse 9, Jesus is more specific about the sin when he says, the world's sin is unbelief. The world's sin is unbelief. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of one particular sin, the sin of unbelief. The world does not believe in Jesus. They might understand him to be an historical character who lived 2,000 years ago, but they do not believe in Jesus. Now, the law of God in the conscience of man will convict the sinner of his sins specifically. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit through the witness of believers that exposes their sin of unbelief in God's Son, Jesus Christ. In John 3, verses 18 to 20, if you remember that story, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night in secret. And Jesus, in talking to him, reveals to Nicodemus that it is unbelief that condemns the lost sinner. Not the committing of individual sins, but unbelief. You see, a person could clean up their life. Many, many people in this world do. They could quit all their bad habits and yet still be lost and separated from a relationship with God. So, the Holy Spirit, through the believer's life, convinces the world of its sin, the sin of unbelief. Second, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit convinces the world of God's righteousness. The Holy Spirit does not convince the sinner of unrighteousness, but of righteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. And how does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit convince the world of righteousness, of this righteousness? Well, he reveals Christ in the lives of his followers. If you're a follower of Jesus, he reveals that righteousness through your life and my life. The follower of Jesus is not righteous in his or her own righteousness. As the scriptures say, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But we are righteous by the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us because of our faith in Christ. God views us not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of what Christ has done. And through his Spirit, he reveals to a lost world his righteousness through the lives of those to whom he has given. The world cannot receive or see the Holy Spirit of God, but they can see what he does as they watch the lives of dedicated followers of Christ. They can see the righteousness of Christ in and through our lives. I remember being out on a golf course, and I've shared maybe this story before with you, but I was out on a golf course many years ago. I filled in, my dad would take the customers out for golf, and I remember I was in a cart with this other gentleman who had become a Christian because of my father's witness. After my father became a Christian, everybody at work noticed a dramatic difference. What happened to Ed Shaw? What happened to him? What did they see? They didn't see the old Ed Shook. They saw the new Ed Shook. And the new Ed Shook had the righteousness of Christ. And as a result, what was happening? People at his work were coming to know Jesus because they saw the righteousness of Jesus in him. The world cannot receive or see the Holy Spirit of God, but they can see what he does. As they watch the lives of dedicated followers of Christ, they can see the righteousness of Christ in and through our lives. Jesus said in verse 10, righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. The righteousness of Jesus has been given to us and the Holy Spirit reveals it through you and me to a lost world. We are a picture of Christ's righteousness in this world. So the Holy Spirit uses the life of the believer to convince the world of righteousness. And third, Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit convinces the world of judgment. And Jesus is referring here to his judgment of Satan, a judgment that is the result of the Son of God's death on the cross. He said in verse 11, judgment will come because the prince of this world has already been judged. It's important for us to know that Satan is the prince of this world, but he is a defeated prince. He's defeated. He acts like he isn't, but he's defeated. He was defeated by the cross of Christ, by Christ's death and his resurrection. And as a result, Satan has already been judged, and the verdict has already been announced. And all that must take place is the executing of the sentence, and that will occur when Jesus returns. When a lost sinner is truly under conviction, he or she will see the foolishness of their sin of unbelief. And they will confess that they do not measure up to the righteousness of Christ. And they will realize that they are under condemnation because they belong to the prince of this world, the devil. The only person who can rescue them from this horrible plight is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There can be no conversion without conviction. And there can be no conviction apart from the Spirit of God using the Word of God and our witness as believers. As followers of Jesus, the sharing of our faith is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. But it's also a matter of life and death. How important it is for us to depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us to people and enable us in His power with the words that they need to hear. How important that is. Well, so far we've seen how the Holy Spirit works in the world through the life of the believer by convincing the world of sin, of righteousness, and of the coming judgment. But now let's consider the resources that the Holy Spirit provides for this work. Jesus says in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not be presenting His own ideas. He will be telling you what He has heard. In John 15 and here in John 16, one of the things that jumps off the page in these verses for me is that the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself, but He always points the believer to Jesus. It's essential for us to see that the work of the Spirit of God is never divorced from Jesus Christ or the Word of God. John 15, 26, Jesus said, He will testify of me. Here in chapter 16, verse 14, He will bring me glory. Now, people who claim that the Spirit of God led them to do things that are contrary to the example of Christ or the teaching of the Word of God are mistaken. And they're being led astray by Satan. The Word of God says in John 14, verse 6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know from John chapter 17, verse 17, that the Word of God is truth, and here that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, so that where the Holy Spirit is at work, there will be truth. The Holy Spirit guides you and me as believers into all truth. Where it says in verse 13, he will not be presenting his own ideas. He will be telling you what he has heard. Now, this does not mean that the Spirit never refers to himself. Rather, it means that he does not speak apart from the Father and the Son. Jesus said, he will bring me glory by revealing to you whatever he receives from me. All that the Father has is mine. This is what I mean when I say that the Spirit will reveal to you whatever he receives from me. The Holy Spirit does not manufacture a different message. He does not work independently of the Father or the Son. It's beautiful here because the entire Godhead is mentioned in these verses. Because the Spirit of God does not ignore the Father or the Son. In fact, they work in harmonious unity together. There's unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We also see in these verses that it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to believers to reveal to us what he receives from Jesus. The Holy Spirit enriches us with the treasures of God's truth. In fact, he enlightens us with God's truth. And whether you realize it or not, God's Word is a vast treasure. It's a vast treasure that the follower of Jesus comes to enjoy as we allow the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds through our reading, through our studying, through our memorizing of God's Word. And it is important for us to do this so that we can be effective witnesses in this world. We study the Word of God to see Jesus, to know God better, to glorify Him in our lives. As we share our faith in a hostile world, the Holy Spirit uses the Word he has taught us so that we are able to share Jesus Christ with the lost, with those who do not yet have a relationship with him. It is our responsibility. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to share what we have learned, to tell others about Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convince them of their need for Him. As followers of Jesus in the busyness of our daily lives, I think it's easy to sometimes forget that many of the people we interact with each day are lost. It's easy to forget that, isn't it? Because we're so, engaged in our work, we're engaged in our activities, that sometimes it's easy for us to forget that many of the people that we engage with are lost. Every day, they go through life, they're lost. They're without God and without hope. And some of them are having a wonderful time. You probably know some of those folks, don't you? Some of them are having a wonderful time, but they're lost, and they don't know it. Much like Ruth and I were having a wonderful day, talking in the car, playing music, Christian music, all that kind of thing, and then all of a sudden we realized we were lost. The people that you and I have in our lives are like that. You see, God has allowed these folks to come into our lives for a purpose. The overriding purpose is not so that they can be our friends. Okay? That's not the reason. So that God didn't provide them so that we would, for our need for friendship. Although we develop friendship. Jesus was a friend of sinners. But there was a reason he was a friend of sinners, right? God's superseding purpose is not for them to be our neighbors, our schoolmates, our business associates, or anything else. God's supreme purpose for bringing the people that we have into our lives is that he might, through his Spirit, use us to help them to be found. That's why they're there. You see, God desires a relationship with all of those who are still lost. And he has strategically, whether you believe this or not, he has strategically placed you and me in their lives so that his Spirit might use us to convince them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Knowing this, in closing, I want to encourage us in a couple of ways. First of all, it is absolutely essential for us to spend time each and every day in God's Word. Be honest with yourself this morning. We take time. We set time aside to exercise, to eat, to to watch television, to engage in a lot of different activities. We are never too busy to spend time with God and be in his Word. And my encouragement today is if you're not in God's Word, you need to be in God's Word daily. And as we're in God's Word, just don't read it, but allow the Holy Spirit to illumine your mind. To reveal to you the truths that Jesus has given him to pass on to each of us. So that we might see Jesus and be used of him to tell those he has brought into our lives about him. It is essential for each and every one of us as believers to be in the Word of God. Second, I want to encourage you to look at those people you have relationships with on one level or another as Jesus looks at them. And I would guess that some, if not maybe most, are lost and are in need of being found. Ask Jesus to show you that. Don't just look at them as being your friend or someone you work with or someone you go to school with or a neighbor in your community that you chat with on a regular basis. See them as Jesus sees them. See them as lost and that he has put them in your life so that through the Holy Spirit's work in and through you, heard this statement before, lost people matter to God. Everybody in this room at one time was lost. Praise God, we're here today because we have been found. And we rejoice, and it's good for us to rejoice. It's good for us to be thankful for what Jesus has done in our lives. But there's a world out there of lost people. There's a world out there, some of them are hurting and going through difficult times, but there's a world of lost people out there that are having a great time. They love this life. There's a day when you're going to say, wait a minute, something's missing. I understand. What do I need? Lost people matter to God. And he has put them into our lives for a reason, so that the Holy Spirit might use us to share the life-giving message of Christ with them. What a privilege that is. To share our story, to share our light with those who have yet to be found. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for Jesus. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the words you had for your disciples. Lord, they were afraid. They were sorrowful in their hearts. But Lord, these words, Lord, showed them the reason why things were taking place the way they are. So that you could send your Holy Spirit, the counselor, to indwell each and every one of us who knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I thank you for the presence of your Spirit in our lives. I thank you that he is not only a sign and seal of our redemption in Christ, but he is there for a purpose. To help us fulfill, Lord, the desires of your heart to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, if we don't already have it, give us a new perspective on those that we interact with on a daily basis. And help us, Lord, to be that instrument, that tool that the Holy Spirit can use to convince them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. For I ask these things.